Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you happen to be a visitor, this is not a normal Sunday at Covenant. I am a guest this morning and delighted to be here. The opportunities I've had to be with you as a church body have always been a tremendous blessing. So it's good to be with you this morning. We're having to do the preaching of the Word a little earlier in the service because the service where I pastor starts a little bit from now, 10:45. So that doesn't mean I'll be done before 10:45, though. So we'll trust the Lord with that. He is sovereign over all things. But we do pray for Pastor Charles, and he was eager still to preach even last night when he sent me an email. It was worded very tentative. You know, I want to preach. I don't know if I'm going to be able to. So 6 a.m. this morning, he texted me that still he felt worse than he did yesterday. So do be in prayer for him. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. This morning, very familiar passage to you probably, a passage of great encouragement to us as believers. We're going to read verses 14 through 16 and chew on those for a few moments this morning. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Father, we have not gathered today to go through a religious ceremony. We have not gathered to simply go through the motions. We don't need to hear man's opinion this morning. Father, we want your word. And so we pray that you would, by your grace, captivate us with your truth. That your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, and you would make us more like Jesus. Father, that we as believers would be strengthened. For the believer here today who is weary, anxious, Father, that you would give them peace. To the believer who is just tired and worn out and discouraged, that you would give them rest. Father, may the gospel be medicine to our souls today, and may your Spirit lift up Jesus, and we, your people, be amazed afresh at who he is. And we pray you do this for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. As believers, one of the clear indicators of whether we truly understand the gospel or not is seen in terms of how we respond to our sin. You know, as believers, we see the Scriptures teach us we are born in sin. We're born separated from God in our sin, deserving the wrath of God. Spiritually dead because we are sinners. And yet God, in His grace, sent His Son, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, to take on flesh and become a man and live on this earth a perfect life that none of us could live, and go to the cross as a substitute sacrifice where he would bear the wrath of God that stood against us as sinners. And as God raised him from the dead, the good news of the gospel is that all who repent and believe in him by the grace of God are forgiven and are made God's children and are welcomed in. We are cleansed and forgiven of our sin. But the Bible tells us, even as we come to know Jesus and the Spirit of God comes into our lives, the power of sin, yes, has been broken. But yet still we live in this fallen world, in these broken bodies, and we still have a sin nature. We still have indwelling sin where day in and day out as a believer, we face the reality that we still are broken people left to ourselves. And so in light of that, as believers, we often think about the gospel. That's what we share with an unbeliever so that by the grace of God, if God so pleases, draws into himself, they trust in Jesus and they become his child. We know the gospel. We share it with unbelievers in hopes that they would come to know Jesus. But as believers, we mature. Maturity in the Christian life is understanding that the gospel is not just for unbelievers, but in fact, as we come to faith in Jesus, we never leave the gospel. But rather, we need the gospel for every aspect of our lives. And Christian maturity, in fact, is growing to understand how the gospel relates to every detail in our lives. The book of Hebrews shows us this. In the book of Hebrews, this was written to a group of believers who were Jews that God in His grace had revealed to them that Jesus is the Christ they had hoped for. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior, and by His grace had saved them. They had become believers. And God formed this church, and in the midst of this, they now, for following Jesus, are facing persecution. They're facing persecution because their hope is in Christ. And so in the midst of this persecution, it seems as though they are growing weary. In the midst of this difficulty, they have grown discouraged, and they are tempted to turn away from Jesus and turn back to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews, we don't know who exactly it is, but they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And in penning this letter, it was like a sermon that he is writing to show them, don't give up. In fact, the theme of Hebrews, if you will, if you just want to remember one thing today, the book of Hebrews, the theme is keep at it because Jesus is worth it. And this is the whole thing Hebrews is doing again and again. The author of Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, is showing how Jesus is better than everything else. In these early chapters, he has already shown them Jesus is better than the angels. He has shown them Jesus is better than Moses. He fulfills all that Moses was pointing to and is in fact better than Moses. And now in this section, he's beginning to develop the high priesthood of Jesus, showing that Jesus is better than all the priests who went before. And as we come to these particular verses, in verses 14 through 16, this section in fact is following one of the first warnings in the book of Hebrews. There's several warnings that the author of Hebrews gives here to show them if they give up, if they quit following Jesus, it in fact reveals that they never knew Jesus and they will face the wrath of God. And so he's just given them this terror, this warning that is meant to shock us as we read this, where he laid out for them how Old Testament Israel saw God do miraculous things, miraculous wonders, brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness, showed His great power and might over Egypt and Pharaoh, and showed His glory to them. And yet, as they are in the wilderness, as they are wandering in the wilderness, even though they saw all these great things, they heard God speak, saw God speaking to Moses on the mountain. They witnessed all of these things, and yet meanwhile, they turned to idols. Meanwhile, they grumbled and did not believe, and that first generation, in fact, faced the judgment of God and did not enter into the promised land. And the author of Hebrews uses that to warn these believers, and this is a real warning, that yes, they can hear the Word of God and express even a desire to follow Jesus, and yet if they give up, it will evidence that they do not know Him. But in fact, He is showing them again. He is showing them great comfort in the truth of the gospel. That in fact, as believers, yes, we're going to battle sin. But how we respond to that sin now as believers is informed to us in light of who Jesus is. And so in verses 14 through 16, the first thing I want us to notice, first of all, in verse 14, as we grow weary as believers, we keep going because we have a great high priest. We keep going because we have a great high priest. Look at verse 14. It says, Since then, we have a great high priest. He begins this description of the high priesthood of Jesus, and he refers to him with this description as that Jesus is the great high priest. I had heard this passage many times throughout my journey now as a believer, and until I preached through the book of Hebrews, and I stopped in on this passage and focused in on it intently, I had always just thought he is a great high priest, and never stopped to think about the description here that he is a great high priest. He is a great high priest. He describes for us why he refers to Jesus in this way. First of all, he shows us Jesus is great because he is superior to all the priests in the Old Testament. As God had set up the priesthood in Israel, the high priest was the one who once a year was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was symbolized among Israel. And he would offer a sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. And the author of Hebrews is saying all of those priests, all those high priests, throughout the Old Testament, we're pointing to a greater high priest, ultimately Jesus. And he describes Jesus as the great high priest. First of all, Jesus is great, he says, because he has passed through the heavens. Notice verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus himself did not just enter the tabernacle or later the temple into the Holy of Holies once a year that was meant to symbolize God's presence. Rather, he entered into the very presence of God. He is a great high priest because he did what the old priests could not accomplish, only what they were pointing to. He accomplished it through his perfect life of perfect righteousness that God required. He lived as a human being, where he was able to be that substitute sacrifice, that as our priest, he offered himself as the one true perfect sacrifice for our sin. And as he bore God's wrath, God's punishment against us, and took our sin upon himself, he died and was raised and then ascended to the Father's right hand. He has passed through the heavens. He has entered into the very presence of God. But not only is he great because he passed through the heavens, he's great also, the text tells us, because he is the Son of God. It tells us he passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. He's not just some man, but he is actually the true Son of God. We can keep going in this life as believers, as we ourselves live in a day and age where it is becoming increasingly aware to us the reality of what Scripture has told us all along. A reality of which we've been numb to because for a long time our country has been friendly to us as Christians. But in fact, the days are becoming more clear, where we are living in a world that hates Jesus, as Jesus told us this. And because we're united to Jesus, because Jesus is our hope, He is our life, the world will hate us. And so we face a day and age where we are going, more than likely in our lifetime, we're going to face some form of persecution. Now, again, we must be very humble in saying that, knowing that we have brothers and sisters right now who are losing their lives for following Jesus. We're not quite there yet. But in fact, we need to be prepared, as the Scriptures tell us, to face persecution, difficulty for following Jesus. And in that, we can become weary. But if you are like me this morning, not just from that reality, but from the very fact of now that we've been born of the Spirit, now that the Spirit of God lives in us, we have new desires, and those desires are centered on Jesus. We desire to glorify Him. We desire to obey Him. We desire our lives to display to everyone around us, including our families first and foremost, when we go to work or the doctor's office or the grocery store or wherever we go. We desire that our lives would display Jesus is infinitely valuable to us. He is our treasure. And yet, if you're like me, quite often in my life, there is a sense in which I think that is probably not seen in me. In fact, there is a deep awareness in me that I am a sinner. And so there's new desires that are in us by the Spirit, and the Spirit now at work in us, that sin doesn't reign over us, yet we still face sin. And so in that battle with sin, our hearts still being idol factory, still chasing after things in this world, still things that are created that at times we worship above Jesus, it is so easy to grow discouraged. So what do we do? Well, as we've seen first, we keep going because we have a great high priest. And we've seen why he is great. He's passed through the heavens on our behalf. He's in the presence of God. He is the Son of God. But secondly, in our passage, we keep going because we can now draw near to God. We keep going because we can now draw near to God. Look with me in verse 15, in light of the fact that we now have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. There at the end of verse 14, in light of that in Hebrews, he refers to our confession. And what that simply means is it is the acknowledgement of our trust in Jesus, confessing that he is Lord, confessing that he is Savior, hoping in him and him alone. And he says, because this is true, verse 15, but we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This text tells us now, because we have such a great high priest, we now are welcomed into the presence of God Himself. In fact, the text tells us that because of this, it's all because of what Jesus has done. In fact, we are able to draw near to God. We can draw near with boldness. As you notice this in the text itself, because we have a high priest, I'm going to go at this kind of verse 16 first and come back to verse 15. But verse 16 says we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We can draw near boldly, meaning we don't have to shrink back. You remember how I was talking about how the desire of our life is to display that Jesus is glorious, that He's better than anything else. Yet often we're reminded of our sin. And at the very beginning I talked about that. Our understanding of the gospel, how well we understand it, is shown in how we respond to our sin. Here the text is telling us, in light of our sin, in light of our battle with sin, the Scriptures tell us that now as a believer, we can draw near to God with confidence. This is outrageous. This is crazy. This is the God who created all things for His glory. The God who is holy. The God against whom we have sinned. The God we have rejected in our sin, willfully worshiping and serving created things. The God we have brought His wrath against us. And yet, because of the good news of Jesus, according to His eternal purposes, Jesus has come and fulfilled all that God had promised and purposed for His people, and is now at God's right hand as our high priest. And because of what He has done, we can draw near to God with boldness. We don't have to shrink back in shame. We don't have to shrink back. There is no hindrance. We have complete access to God. I am a huge, not as big as I used to be because it was idolatry in my life, but God has transformed that and it's still a battle. But I love college football and I'm a big Gamecock fan. Everybody said amen, right? Nothing is more humbling than being a Gamecock fan. God has purposed that for sanctification, right? But I'm a big Gamecock fan, and growing up when tickets were a lot cheaper than they are now, my dad had season tickets, and we would go. One of the greatest memories growing up, he worked hard all week, but he would take Saturdays, and we lived an hour and a half from Columbia. We'd drive up. I mean, it was an all-day thing, and he would do that every home game just to be with me. And so when we did that, it was always fun, and we would get in the stadium. I wanted to be in the stadium 2 hours before the game just for whatever reason. I was so excited. And these were the days where they were really, really bad, you know. And so, if you've been to Williams-Brice, they have this area called the Hall of Captains. You can go in and you can see all the captains of the football team from all of history up to most recent years. And as a little boy, I would do that. But the reason I went is because at the very back of that, it used to be this way. They've probably changed it now. It's been a long time since I've been in there. But at the very back, there were glass doors. And through those glass doors, you'd be going into the locker room area of the football team. And so I remember as a little boy wanting to go in there and just stand at those doors because you'd see players walking back and forth. And I always wanted to go in. I always wanted to go in there. I wanted to be with the Gamecocks. I wanted to have that opportunity to go in the locker room and to meet the players. But I was forbidden. In fact, there were these big security guards standing there that a little boy was not getting into the locker room. I was not welcome. How much infinitely greater is this reality that the Creator of the universe, the God of the universe, now has entered into relationship with us through Jesus, that there is no hindrance to come into His presence now. In fact, we are welcome. We are welcome so we can draw near with boldness. We don't have to shrink back. But the reason is given in verse 15. So while I did that a little different, verse 16. Verse 15 tells us why verse 16 is true. And so, we can draw near with boldness because, first of all, Jesus understands our struggles. Jesus understands our struggles. Verse 15. But we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands our struggles. He understands them because He Himself lived a human life. And in fact, right now is still a human being. Though He's fully God, He is still a human being at the right hand of God. And He lived on this earth. He faced temptation of which we do not know. Because you see, sometimes people think things, you know, in theology, and hopefully we do think this deep. This is a good thing, but we think things like, well, if He's God, He was incapable of sinning, so was His temptation real? And I would tell you, yes. In fact, the question even enters our mind, probably if we're honest, to say, well, if He would never sin, then could His temptation have been as bad as what we face every day? And here's the answer to that. His temptation was even greater than we know. Because what happens to us quite frequently in our temptation, now that we have the Spirit, not always, but often in our temptation, we give in. And we fall prey to sin. It's much easier to give in than it is to stand firm. Jesus, facing all the onslaught of hell, all the onslaught of Satan himself, His Father subjecting Him to this, and the Son willingly doing this in obedience to His Father, He endured. He faced temptation of which He never gave in. He never sinned. And so, as the text tells us so beautifully, in our weariness, in our struggle with sin, in facing the difficulties of living in a fallen world, we now can draw near to God with confidence because we have one at the right hand of God who understands our struggles. He is able to sympathize with us. This is so beautiful. I don't know everyone's church background in this room prior to your being here at Covenant as a part of this body of believers. I don't know if you've had experiences wherever they may have been. Maybe you were completely unchurched. Praise God for His grace. But if you're like me and you grew up in church and you've been exposed to many things, thankfully I was exposed in a family that taught the gospel. But I also, because of my own sin, have been exposed to legalism. And that legalism of thinking, I've got to keep myself clean. You know, Jesus died to forgive me of my sin, but I have got to keep myself clean. I've got to keep doing all these things so that God will love me. And my understanding of Jesus Himself was even distorted because of this. I was thinking Jesus was just constantly looking down at me, disappointed. Angry because of all of my failure. And what we see here in this text is that the glory of who Jesus is, the beauty and wonder of His grace, is that in our lives today, we face sin every day. And it may be that someone is gathered here and you're trusting in Jesus, but today you've entered and there's secret sin in your life. There's sin in your life, whatever it may be, that no one else knows except for you alone. And you think if everyone in this room knew about this sin, they would be so ashamed of me. And you're convicted of it. And today, by the grace of God, He has you here to hear this, to bring you to repentance. But here's the good news. In the midst of that struggle, though you feel as though everyone would be so ashamed of you, the Son of God who died to redeem you knows everything about you. And yet He loves you. You don't have to cling to that sin. Repent. You don't have to live in shame. Turn to Jesus. He died for you and He welcomes you and He sympathizes with you in that weakness. This is the reality in all of our sin. And so our understanding of the gospel, when we sin, it shows our understanding of the gospel how quickly we turn to God in repentance, expressing Jesus is our only hope. Do we, when we fall into sin, do we believe that we can draw near to God with boldness? Or do we feel like we have to prove ourselves? Do we feel in our struggles that I need to prove to God I'm serious this time? You know, I need to show Him for a couple of days I'm not going to struggle with that sin in the same way. Whatever that may be in your life, it takes on many different forms. But whatever that is, do we feel as though we've got to clean ourselves up before we can turn to God in repentance, turning to Him, coming to Him and with confidence? The text tells us because of what Jesus has done, it is so mind-boggling to know our sin is completely forgiven. Past, present, and future. It is all paid for. Jesus said it is finished. And so He sympathizes with us. He's not sitting there wagging His head at us, just pointing His finger saying, I'm so disappointed in you. Rather, He is a sympathetic high priest. He said, I've provided righteousness for you. I've provided forgiveness for you. There is no wrath for you. I love you. You can turn quickly to me. Praise be to God. The gospel is good news that all our sin is forgiven and God has called us into this beautiful relationship that we repent and turn from our sin. Knowing we're forgiven, we express that because it is joyfully in that relationship with the Father, acknowledging again and again and again, I am a sinner, undone, no hope in myself. My hope is Jesus. Thank you, Father. Jesus is so beautiful. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. We can draw near to God because of this fact. He understands our struggles. We do not hear a rebuke from Him. Rather, He says, come to me and I will give you rest. But not only does He understand our struggles, He's a sympathetic high priest who gives us what we need in our struggles. Notice in the text, finally, let's read verse 15 down to verse 16 to get the full effect. It says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, because He can sympathize with us, was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace. That we may receive mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. So when we turn to this reality, reminder that God now welcomes us in Jesus, even in our worst moments, He loves us. Because Jesus paid it all. We are welcome. And so not only does Jesus understand, but He gives us what we need in the midst of our struggles. First of all, He relents Because of what He has done, He relents. God relents because of what Jesus has done. He relents from what we deserve, which is His wrath, and instead shows us mercy. And not only does He relent from what we deserve, He gives us what we don't deserve, which is His grace. It's such a beautiful reminder again and again and again. We now, in Christ, do not have to shrink back. We don't have to live in shame for our sin. The beauty of the gospel is no matter our sin or no matter even things that have happened to us in our lives, it wasn't our sin, but have happened to us by other people that have brought great shame. The reality is now we have a high priest who has cleansed us. We have a high priest who understands every part of us, everything in our life story. And He welcomes us. We can draw near and receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. If you're here today and you are not a needy person, you have yet to understand the gospel. In fact, when we truly understand the gospel, we see who God is, who we are left to ourselves. But when we understand the beauty of who Jesus is and what He has done on our behalf, we become a needy people. And Jesus gives us all we need. So we don't have to give up. When we're weary and discouraged, we don't have to shrink back. Rather, now we can remember, keep going. Keep at it. Because Jesus is worth it. In our battle with sin, do not look to yourself more than you look to Jesus. Spurgeon said this, and I close with this, and may it encourage you. In light of what Jesus has done for us now, God is so boundlessly pleased with Jesus that in Him, He is altogether well pleased with us. That's the good news of the gospel. If you happen to be here this morning and you've hoped in many things, maybe you even have heard the gospel countless times. Maybe you've never really heard the gospel. Maybe this is your first time being here, maybe first time ever hearing the good news that you are a broken sinner who can do nothing to earn your way back in relationship with God. But this same God who would condemn you gave His Son to rescue you. He lived the perfect life that God required of you that you could never live because you're a sinner. Jesus lived the life, was free from sin. And He died on the cross and took the wrath of God and was raised that the good news of the gospel calls you today to repent, meaning turn from your sin, a change of direction in your life, where you're no longer living for your sin, but rather you see today your only hope is Jesus, and you are banking everything on Him, renouncing and repenting of any hope you'd have in yourself, looking to Jesus. If you're here and you're concerned about that, wanting to know more about that, I know Brother Alton and the elders here would love to talk to you, encourage you. I know brothers and sisters here. The thing we got to remember as believers, we are ministers. We have the Spirit. If you need to talk to somebody, grab somebody before you leave and they will be glad to walk through the Scripture with you. Your hope's not in them or praying some magical prayer. Your hope is to be in Jesus. But I know with all my heart there are brothers and sisters in this room that would love to sit down with you. They're not worried about lunch. They're not worried about anything else today. They'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But as His people, the Spirit of God has once again lifted up Jesus before our eyes and has called us this morning, despite the fact that this week we hoped in other things, despite the fact this week that again we fell short of the glory of God, He's shown us again we are a needy people. But He's given us a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, to give us all we ever need. Brothers and sisters, keep at it. Jesus is worth it. Let's pray.